Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, The Power of New Covenant Living. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
God's making us whole. Praise His name. Praise His name. I want us to turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 again. I just feel like this week God wants to establish the basis of His blessing toward us. And so yesterday morning we looked at this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. And for those of you who weren't here, we were establishing that we become partakers of the divine nature through His great and precious promises. Under the law, to become a partaker of the divine nature came through trying to obey the commandments. But because of man's sinfulness, man could never measure up. And so man always fell short. And so Paul says, by the works of the law shall no man living ever be justified or made righteous before Him. So God had another way, and it's through precious faith. And so He says in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's by His righteousness, not by mine. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by, and in the Greek you have the Greek word idion, which means His own. His own glory and virtue. Not our glory and virtue, but He called us by His glory and virtue, by which, by His glory and virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. We have precious faith in precious promises. Isn't that wonderful? What makes your faith of great value is the promises that you're believing. Because the promises are of such great value, faith in those promises is of great, inestimable value. We have precious faith because we have precious promises. Precious promises. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And yesterday morning we confessed, we've escaped. We have escaped. We're not trying to escape. We have escaped. Too many people are concentrated on trying to escape, and the Word says you have escaped. Our focus should not be on sin. Our focus should be on partaking of the divine nature. If you're focused on trying to get rid of sin, you're going to do it by the commandments. You can't escape by the commandments. God wants you to receive His divine nature by His promises, having escaped. What caused you to escape? You were cleansed, He says in verse 9, was it? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And we said Sunday morning, Satan wants to keep on reminding you of your old sins. But God says, don't forget that you have been cleansed from your old sins. Amen. Quit remembering them. Quit bringing them up. Quit focusing in on them. He's dealt with sin. Now focus on becoming a partaker of the divine nature. And you start with faith. And He says, to faith you add virtue. Verse 5. Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. When you begin to believe the promises, the first thing that begins to happen is there is an impartation of the virtue out of the divine nature to you. And that virtue is a strength of character, a manliness, a courage, an inner strength. That's what the word virtue means. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. These are all dimensions of the divine nature. God's not out of control. So guess what? When you by His promises are appropriating His divine nature, the result is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Yes. To self-control, add perseverance or patience, remaining steadfast. To perseverance, godliness. We said that. That is approaching and reverencing God in the right way. Eusebios, the Greek word, means to have a good or a right reverential awe and worship toward God. That's godliness, piety. And then to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, God wants us to be fruitful. We should be pregnant. We should be conceiving and bringing forth. Because He says, if these things are in you, you will not be barren and unfruitful. Why? Because the nature of God is a fruitful nature. God is creative. God is reproductive. He's not a depleter, He's an increaser. For he who lacks these things, He said, is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And I showed you that the only way that you can make your call sure is because He called you by His own glory and virtue, is you make your calling and election sure by faith in His promises. That's what He's been telling you. He's called you by His glory and virtue, by which He has given to you great and precious promises. So if you're going to make your calling and election sure, believe His promises. And you will become a partaker of the divine nature. Well, now what we're going to do this evening is we're going to go back and we're going to look at some foundational promises of the new covenant. So I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Say, new covenant. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Now let me just clarify one thing that is really important for us to understand. The covenant that God says is being done away with by being replaced by a new covenant is the covenant that He made with Israel that He handed down through Moses to them when they came out of Egypt. There's a lot of confusion. I was reading one of the commentaries on my Bible program on my laptop computer, and it's amazing how blind people are. But this particular commentator in a very reputable Bible dictionary made the statement that, you know, when God was doing away with the old covenant, that's everything in the Old Testament. That's not true. He did not do away with the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And in fact, the whole of the covenant under which we live is the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant God made with Abraham and to his seed. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. And so through faith in Jesus Christ, we are brought into the line of Abrahamic covenant blessing. That's pretty good. So whatever covenant promise God made to Abraham is for us through faith in Jesus Christ. So God's not doing away with the Abrahamic covenant. He's doing away with what we call the Mosaic covenant. The covenant given through Moses to his people after he led them by the hand, brought them out of Egypt, brought them to Sinai, and entered into covenant with them. But it was a covenant that they could not keep. It was a covenant that was designed to expose their inability to please God. When God instituted or gave the covenant to them and he brought the elders up the mountain to him with Moses, you'll remember how he spoke the terms of the covenant, and the people had the audacity to say, all that the Lord has said we will do. Ha funny, ha ha. How ridiculous of man to think that he could do all that God says he should do. Mm-hmm. The law was designed to show man that he couldn't do it. And so God needed a different covenant. Look what he says. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke. Now, look, this is a key phrase. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In the heart of God is the longing for relationship and intimacy. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship of intimacy with you. And what creates a barrier between us and God is whenever we slip back into trying to relate to God on the basis of works and performance. And what has always messed up our relationship with God, which He has provided for us through Jesus Christ, is when we see our personal performance as a qualification for relationship with Him. But I want you to know there's good news. That covenant has been done away with. Mm-hmm. There is a new covenant. God is not relating to you under that old covenant. Now, here's the problem. We know there's a new covenant as far as salvation is concerned. But the average Christian, if you sit down with them, you will discover that the average Christian, in fact, I want to say this, 98% of Christians don't in practice separate between the new covenant and the Mosaic covenant in terms of the way to please God. There is horrendous confusion in the Church of Jesus Christ in this regard. Because we come to faith, it's very clear. We all preach, most churches preach a pretty clear gospel that says there is nothing that you can do to be saved. The only thing that you can do is to trust in Jesus for your salvation. And if you will put your faith and trust in His shed blood, you will be saved. But then, after that young person or older person has become a Christian, that the person who has led them to Jesus says, now that you are a Christian, you need to read the Bible. And we've just put them right back under law. You need to pray. We've just put them back under Mosaic covenant. You need to witness to others. You need to go to church. You need to give. And you say, Brother John, what's wrong with all of those statements? There's nothing wrong with those statements as an expression of the new life that you have. But if you say to the person, you need to, you can be sure that there is an enemy who is going to beat them to death with those need to's. And they're going to get into frustration and bondage and condemnation when they fail to measure up to your need to's. And so most Christians don't go very far in their Christian journey before they're back under the law. See, what we should say is, now that you're a Christian, the Holy Ghost is living within you. Whatever He tells you to do, do it.
Amen.
See, that's what we're going to discover here are the terms of the new covenant. It's now there is an internal deposit of God in the new believer.
Yes, internal. Amen. Glory to God.
Look what God says. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. The old Mosaic law was written on tablets of stone. And those tablets of stone were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And so long as the blood was on the mercy seat and the mercy seat covered those tablets of stone, there was mercy to the people of God. But you'll remember when some people lifted the lid of the Ark of the Covenant and they lifted the mercy seat with its sprinkled blood off of it, they were killed instantly. Why? You can't look at the law as a sinful human being and survive. You've got to have the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Covering.
Oh, Lord.
And yet there's so many Christians who are trying to get back into the law.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, no, 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 no. Hang on. The new covenant is not an external code of behavior.
Right.
It's not a covenant that you write on a sheet of paper and put up on the church wall. It is not 10 commandments that you put up on a clock and put in a building. I'm so glad those are being moved out of public places. Brother John, I can't believe you said that. No, because we've presented to the world a false basis of relationship with God. All the world thinks you have to obey the Ten Commandments in order to have a relationship with God. That's been done away with in Christ. But the religious demons get all upset when we take them off the wall. Jesus took them to the cross. Why do you want them on the walls? He says, I'm going to write it on your heart. You can't do it when it's on the walls. You can only do it when He writes it on your heart. And the way He does it, turn to Ezekiel 36. Oh boy. Oh, what a promise. See, we're just looking at the fundamental promises of the new covenant. This is good, folks. He said, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to write it on your heart. It's going to be internal. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes.
Right.
See, listen to me, child of God. The internal writing of God's law, if you like, is really in the person of the Holy Spirit who is interpreting in within me the heart of God and the will of God for my life. God says, I can't trust you just with letters, but I'm going to put my spirit within you and I'll cause you to walk in all my statutes. The power of the new covenant is in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you that the sin of the church is this, that we give more honor to an external code of behavior than the internal abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Instead of cooperating with the Holy Spirit, we violate the Spirit in people by telling them what they should do instead of telling them to listen to the Spirit of God who is within them. They have been given the Holy Spirit. Paul said, the Spirit is there to lead you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth.
Amen.
Why do you want an external tablet of stone with requirements when you can have the internal God who wrote the stone living in you in the person of His Spirit? That's why the New Testament, Paul is so clear that the whole of the New Covenant is about the person of the Holy Spirit. because He has come to dwell within me, and He is the one who leads me into truth. He is the one, Jesus said, He will take of the things of mine and He will reveal them to you. He said, I've got so many more things I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He shall speak. You see, your relationship to God is by the Holy Spirit, not by an external standard. Let me tell you what happens when you've got an external standard. I grew up under external standard. An external standard is based upon that particular group's interpretation of what holiness is. So for us, it wasn't to cuss, wasn't to chew, wasn't to drink, wasn't to party, wasn't to carouse, was for the women to wear long hair, no makeup, long dresses, no movies, no dancing, definitely not. See, and if you measured up to all those externals, you know what? You were holy. But boy, you didn't want to get amongst a bunch of holy people criticizing others.
Gossiping.
Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? They were at a party on Saturday night. Now, you know what? Gossipers don't get into heaven. But you see, we had our little standard, external standard, of what was acceptable to us. And we felt so smug if we measured up to that standard. And we sat around criticizing those who didn't carry the same standard that we did. That's legalism. In fact, that's Pharisaism.
Yes, it is.
In fact, that's what nailed Jesus to the cross. See, folks, we're not the interpreters of the heart, will, mind, and purpose of God. The Spirit is.
Amen.
And you know what I've discovered? And what we're going to look at the next one? This whole covenant, not only is it internal, it's individual. He says, they shall no more teach their brother, saying, know the Lord. I cannot set the standard for you, and I can't tell you what to do, because the Holy Spirit has got you at a different place to me. And you know what? He's taking us along an individual journey, and I can't force upon you my standard, because you might be at a different place. And if you change your standard to adapt to mine in order to have acceptance from me, you have just committed sin. Because the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if you did it for acceptance with the group, you've sinned.
That's right.
See, we've done this to people. And then we can't understand why they can't live in liberty. Why they can't live in joy. Because what we have forced on them is a behavior modification that didn't change their heart. The Holy Spirit is into changing the heart. When He changes your heart, He changes your desire. Some of you heard me tell how years ago I went down to Austin, Texas to minister to a group of Southern Baptists who were coming out of, you know, their Southern Baptist life. They'd received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and they asked me to come down and teach them about grace. So I went down and met with this group in a hotel meeting room and taught them for about 3 or 4 hours, just went through grace. And about a month later, they were starting a new church, and one of the women called me and said, Brother John, when you come down and preach on Sunday, you need to fix something that you messed up when you were here. I said, oh, what did I do? She said, well, my husband had quit drinking until you came and preached on grace, and he's gone back to drinking. I said, praise the Lord. She said, what do you mean? I said, it shows that his heart was never changed. All he did was modify his behavior to be accepted by the group, but his heart wanted to drink.
Right.
I said, now what do you want me to come and give him another standard of law to modify his behavior, or do you want God to change his heart? If you want God to change his heart, back off, woman, and let God do it without your help.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
See, when God changes your heart, you lose the desire. But if we start teaching our brother, guess what? They're going to change in order to gain our approval and our acceptance. But their hearts won't be changed. And guess what? The next time the opportunity arises, they're back in their hog pen. They're back in the mud. A dog returns to its vomit, Peter says. Why? The heart was never changed.
Mm-hmm.
See, if your heart's changed, you ain't going back to your vomit. You aren't going back to that stuff because the Spirit of God has changed your heart. And I'm all for people's hearts being changed.
Yes,
the desire's being taken away. Amen. See, when it comes to people getting free from their addictions, we run the risk of making them feel out of place because they're in the sterile environment of all these holy people who don't have their addiction. So they try to quit taking drugs so that they'll fit into the sterile environment. We don't need a sterile environment. We need a living environment where people are growing and being transformed. And where people are accepted even if they're still failing and they're still blowing it every now and then. And they still are dealing with the desire to go out and smoke dope or whatever. Because we're going to love them until God changes their heart. Until the Spirit of God takes away their desire. We're not going to make their standard of acceptance that they stop doing all the things that we consider not to be Christian. Because we're doing a lot of things that the Holy Spirit hasn't done in our lives yet. We might not be on drugs, but my word, we're gossiping. Come on, people. See, we're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit with one another. And that's why the Word of God says, you'll not teach every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. He says, they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Oh, this is good news. This is a promise. This is a great and precious promise. We all are going to know him. From the least to the great. I'm so glad he made that differentiation. Because there's some of you who feel, oh, Brother John, I'm so low on the totem pole. I'm so weak. I'm so insignificant. He said, from the least to the greatest. And those of you who think you're so great, you know what? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. What's he trying to say? There is such an equality in the new covenant. There's not those top dogs and the... He says, they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. I'm so glad there's no rank in the kingdom of heaven. I'm so glad there's not a higher echelon of holy people. Aren't you? They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. The second one which I skipped over is this. Look at verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and says the Lord, this is verse 33, Jeremiah 31. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And now look at this. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, up till now, if you go and look through the Old Testament, you'll discover that God never made that statement without a precondition. Up till Jeremiah 31, every time he says, I will be your God and you shall be my people, he says, if you obey my commandments. This is the first time he says it without a condition. He says, this is a promise. I'll be your God and you shall be my people. He says, I'm promising you intimacy. I'm promising you belonging. You're going to be mine. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And it's not conditional upon your obedience. It is a promise that I'm making. And so what do we know from 2 Peter? What do we have to do with a precious promise? Believe it.
Amen.
He's my God. I'm his child. And you know what he's done? He's given us the Holy Spirit to tell us in our hearts, we are his sons. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of adoption. In fact, says Paul, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Yes. The Holy Spirit is God's seal of authentication that we are his child. Every time the devil comes and tells you, you're not a child, you're failing, start talking in tongues. Kurianta parasta kita, shikirianta parasta kuriata, shikiria. Yeah, but you're not behaving like a child. Kita paranta stakuriata, shikirianta parasta kita. Yeah, but there are things that are wrong in your life. Harianta parasta kita, shikirianta parasta kita.
Yes.
But there's so many things that you need to change in your Kuria paranta stakita, shikirianta parastakita.
Hallelujah.
I will be your God.
Yes.
You shall be my children. It's a promise without preconditions. Peter says, you become a partaker of the divine nature through his great and precious promises. And so your precious faith in his precious promise makes you secure.
Yes.
I'm his child. Mm. He's my God. I will be your God. And you shall be my people. Okay, the last promise. The fourth one under this promise. No more, we've already looked at this. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And here it is. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, what is so important about this verse? Under the Mosaic covenant, there was never a place where there was a provision for God to forget that you were sinners. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says, every year on the Day of Atonement, the fact that another sacrifice had to be sacrificed was a reminder that the people were sinful. And so, says the writer of the Hebrews, there was a continual reminder of sin. But since Jesus Christ has come and has made a sacrifice that is once for all, now there is no more reminder to God of our sinfulness by the fact that annually there has to be another sacrifice. I want to tell you something, child of God. The devil works on you remembering your sin and even reminding God that you're a sinner. You go to God and tell him you're a sinner. I've been in some prayer meetings where people prayed, you know, and they went through a long prayer and they said, and Lord, forgive us all our many trespasses and iniquities. And I'm going to stop and say, whoa. Which would you name them? See, I've discovered God does not just give blanket conviction of sin. He's very specific. Who is it who just makes you feel blank, gives you a blanket sense of sinfulness? The devil who keeps you, or as Peter says, you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. You're short-sighted, you're blind. Because you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sin. And you keep coming to God and you keep reminding Him. But God says, I will remember your sins no more. So what is the problem? I want you to turn to Hebrews. Let's have a look at Hebrews. Woo-wee. I'm not going to be too long. Well, Bev tells, never say that because then I carry on and be a, you know, take a lot more time. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of the Hebrews from verse 8 quotes what we've just read from Jeremiah 31, the institution of the new covenant. And he ends up in verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That's the Mosaic covenant. It's obsolete. It is not a basis for which you can come to God. That's why he has some incredible verses here. He says, if you turn back from following, putting your faith in Jesus, and you try go back to Judaism, he says there does not remain any sacrifice for sin in Judaism. It's finished. It's gone. Since Jesus has come, the blood of bulls and goats can't do it. So if you've once trusted Jesus to save you, and then to avoid persecution, you go back to Judaism, he says, you've lost it. Why? There's no sacrifice for sin in Judaism anymore. Because Jesus has fulfilled the whole deal. And so the whole book of Hebrews shows us how Jesus has fulfilled it. Now, verse 11 of chapter 9, look at this. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Say, the good things to come. The good things to come. Oh, I like that. He's the high priest of the good things to come. You see, under the old covenant, they needed a high priest for the old things that were past. Sin. God doesn't keep focused on the old things. He keeps focused on the good things to come. We've got a high priest of the good things to come. He's not dealing the whole time with the sins of the past. He's dealing with the good things to come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. There's a tabernacle in heaven of which the Mosaic tabernacle was just a mere picture. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place. Once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. See, under the old covenant, the conscience was never cleansed. Our problem is this. God has forgotten our sins, but our conscience remembers. Why? Because we have an enemy who is called the accuser of the brethren. And he lives day and night to accuse you before the throne of God. Revelation 12 shows us. And we're so dumb that we listen more to the voice of the accuser of the brethren than the voice of the Holy Spirit within. Now, there are two things that are in our conscience that He wants to cleanse us from. Have a look in chapter 10. Keep your finger there at verse 14 of chapter 9. And have a look at verse 2. For then would they not... Or let's read from verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Say, the good things to come. Good things to come. And not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness. You see why the devil wants to keep you short-sighted, like Peter says? Short-sighted and blind, forgetting that you've been cleansed from your old sins. He wants to keep you with a consciousness of sins. Why? Because if He can keep you with a consciousness of sins, He can also keep you with dead works in your conscience. Go back to chapter 9 and verse 14. The Spirit, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What are dead works? Any work which previously under the old covenant was a means of pleasing God, now under the new covenant is a dead work.
Amen.
See, Hebrews chapter 6 says this, the way you go on to maturity is you don't lay again a foundation of faith toward God and repentance from dead works. He doesn't say repentance from sin. He says the foundation of the new covenant is a repentance from dead works. Because what happens because of our sin consciousness, we're looking for something to do to make God like us. We're looking for some work to do to be approved by God. The Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what work must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe in me. Huh? Believe in the one He has sent. No. Tell us what to do. Believe in me. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's too simple. You mean all we have to do is believe? See, the whole of the new covenant operates on the basis of promises. The only thing that you can do to a promise is believe it. But what the devil is doing with so many Christians, we push the precious promises aside and we abandon precious faith and we go back to trying to do dead works to make God like us. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God wants to come and He wants to cleanse your conscience from a consciousness of sin and from dead works. See, some of you, your quiet time is a dead work. Your time that you spend with the Lord every day in the Word and prayer should be serving the living God. But because it is motivated by trying to earn His favor or His pleasure, it's a dead work. And it leaves you feeling lifeless. It leaves you feeling empty. It leaves you like, oh, I got to have my quiet time. Otherwise, God won't bless me today. Something will go wrong during the day. If I don't pray this morning, something is sure to go wrong. Can you believe that the devil can take a precious thing like intimacy with God in prayer and pervert it and make it into a dead work? Yes, he can. He can make anything into a dead work. And what should be absolute joy and life to you of coming into your Father's presence and saying, oh, Father, thank you. Today you're going to speak to me through your Word. Oh, thank you for the Word of life. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who's my teacher, who's going to lead me into truth. And you get into the Word and He begins to feed your spirit. And you feel your heart just swelling. You feel your whole spirit expanding as the truth of God's Word just fills your heart. And then you begin to worship Him and praise Him in prayer. And oh, how wonderful it is. You are spiritually uplifted, and instead the devil has made it into, you better have your quiet time or else. It's a dead work to some of you. It should be life. So listen to me. He wants to make going to church into a dead work. And the reason why some of you aren't excited about going to church is because it's a dead work to you. It's not, blessed God, I get to go to be amongst the people of God, to worship the Lord, and to rejoice in His presence and bless His name. But it's like, oh boy, we've got to go to church again. It's a dead work. You know why it becomes that? Because you're fearing, if I don't go to church, things won't go well with me. It's a good luck charm to you. It's a dead work. Come on, people. Everything in your Christian life can become a dead work. Listen, this is why. Listen, the key to your blessing is your giving. Yes. And so you know what the devil has done with giving in the church? Made it into a dead work. So that the worst time for most people in the service is the offering time. Why do you think you don't enjoy giving? Because it's become a dead work in you. Why? Because you think, well, I've got to give or else. God won't bless me. But you know what? Your heart is still full of greed and covetousness, and your heart wants to hold on to every penny that you earn. You don't have a giving heart. Your heart hasn't been changed from being greedy and selfish. And you're giving not because your heart has been changed and you've been given a giving heart. You're giving because you're afraid if you don't give, God won't bless you. That's tragic.
Yes,
so your giving has become a dead work.
Yes.
And you're saying, Brother John, I don't understand. I tithe. But you know what? He's not opening the windows of heaven to me. I mean, doesn't Malachi say if you bring all the tithe into the storehouse, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so that there will not be room enough to receive it? Brother John, you should see that my empty rooms. I've got plenty of room to receive it, but it's not happening. Why? Because your heart isn't in it. Because in your heart is greed. Because in your heart you're only giving because you're afraid if you don't give, you won't be blessed. Because you're afraid if you don't give, the devourer. God will put you in hospital and have your tithe taken out. God God loves hilarious givers. But as long as you're under that yoke of a conscience of dead works, there's no hilarity in your giving. See, the only time you can be hilarious is when the Holy Spirit has given you a revelation of how much God wants to bless you. And you just can't wait for offering time. Because you get to give and to see the supernatural abundance of God showered upon you. He's after your heart. And I want to tell you this now. Some of you are going to get scared about this. But listen, your giving that is not motivated by a heart is just dead works. That's why you're not experiencing the increase that God promised you. That's why you're not experiencing the blessing. That's why although you're giving, you're still dealing with the devourer. Because you don't have a giver's heart. God hasn't changed your heart. So you say, well, Brother John, what should I do? Get rid of the dead works. Say, God, would you cleanse my conscience from dead works? Would you get rid of this mentality of performance? See, some of us are under this incredible performance mentality. Oh, I've got to perform, I've got to perform, I've got to perform, I've got to perform. I've got to perform for God to like me, for God to please me. God wants to reveal to you, I am your God. You are my child. Because you can't even begin to start to serve the living God until you become settled in that. He's my God. I'm his child. They shall no more teach everyone his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. He says, for I will forgive their iniquities and their sins. I will remember no more. So who's keeping you aware of your sin and therefore suggesting to you some good works to compensate for your sin? It's the devil. Because what the Holy Spirit wants to do is He wants to cleanse your conscience from sin so that you can begin to embrace the nature of God. Now I want to tell you what happens when you embrace the nature of God. He's a giver. Mm-hmm. And you want to give. And then you discover what Ted found tonight. You just go to people and say, God bless you. And you sit down and you say, good night, I'm more blessed than them. Why? Because that's God's power to get wealth. If you need a blessing, give a blessing. If you need love, give love. If you need acceptance, give acceptance. He's after our hearts, church. He's after our hearts. Now, I want to close this message with this. Many of us are crippled in our hearts and thus are still vulnerable to the enemy. Because out of whatever wounds you are in, you fall back into patterns. And so I want to suggest some practical things for you. The first thing is this. It is imperative, on the basis of the fact that God has forgiven our sins, and He promised, I will forgive your iniquities and your sins I will remember no more. It's imperative that we allow the Spirit of God to deal with whatever keeps coming back into our memories. And what I mean by that is this. If you have been hurt in your past, if you have, like we applied yesterday, been abandoned, if your daddy walked out on you and you grew up without a father and you have this vacuum within you of a spirit abandonment, if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to heal that wound in your heart, you know what you're going to do? You're always going to be afraid that God will abandon you. And if you have that in your heart, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fear trusting Him. You're going to fear giving yourself completely to Him because you're afraid that you might give yourself to Him and He might push you away. So you hold something back. On the other hand, what you might be afraid of is this, what you might be doing is you don't want God to leave you, so you're doing all these things to make Him like you so that He will stay. And the Spirit of God wants to heal you. And there's a healing anointing in this place. The testimonies this evening showed what God's about this week. He wants your heart, folk. He wants our hearts. He wants to heal your heart at the point at which the enemy keeps on dragging you back into dead works or guilt, the consciousness of your past. He wants you to forget that you were cleansed from your old sins. That when you came into Christ, you became a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I'll tell you what, the anointing is here tonight to heal those wounds. You don't have to keep living in the past. You don't have to keep living under the conscience of sin and the conscience of dead works. You can be cleansed. Hebrews chapter 10 goes on to say this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all, in other words, right into God's presence, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is through His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. See, we got a high priest. Mm-hmm. And He's a high priest of the good things to come.
Yes.
He's not always reminding you of the past. He's already shed His blood for the past. And what He is there to be a high priest for is the good things to come. What is He doing? He's wanting to reveal to you all of the riches, all of the wonders, of all the good things that God has for you. Having a high priest over the house of God, He said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants to cleanse us.
Yes.
God wants to wash us. He wants to clean up our conscience. He wants to deal with the stuff from the past. Now, when the Spirit of God shows you there's something from the past, how do you get free of it? Forgive.
Yeah.
Forgive. It is imperative, if we're going to get free, that when the Spirit of God shows you that your father abandoned you, how are you going to get free of that? God, I forgive my daddy,
yeah,
for abandoning me and for not being there for me when I grew up. I cancel the debt that he owes me for not having been the father to me that I needed him to be. I cancel this in the name of Jesus. And when you forgive, guess what? Then you can receive God as the father that your daddy never was to you. That's why I dealt with you last night about unfulfilled expectations. The Spirit of God just put that in my spirit, that people had unfulfilled expectations. Why do we have unfulfilled expectations? Because we've been disappointed in the past. But now, we have a God who can meet every need. But why isn't He meeting the needs? Because we haven't forgiven those who haven't fulfilled those expectations in the past. You have unfulfilled expectations because you have unforgiveness. And so when you're willing to say, God, I forgive those who have failed to measure up to my expectations and meet my needs in the past, then you can receive from God the fulfillment of all of your need. He said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I want to have intimate relationship with you. I want to be your God. I want to be all that you need in every area. Father, I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, for the new covenant that is a covenant of promise, that we can receive your great and precious promises. And Lord, we've just gone back and we've looked at the four foundational promises of the new covenant. And Lord, tonight we want to put our faith in the promises of the new covenant. We want to put our faith in the truth that you said we do not need an external code of law or standard of behavior, but you said you'd write it on our hearts. Lord, there's some of us in here who have areas of weakness, who have areas where we keep on falling, areas where we keep on giving in to the desires of the flesh. We keep on being seduced and enticed by the enemy. And God, we're coming to you tonight. We don't want another external code of behavior. We're asking you to change us from the inside. You said you'd put your spirit within us and you'd cause us to walk in your statutes. You said you'd take the stony, hard heart out of our flesh and you'd give us a heart of flesh. Lord, some of us have become hardened in our hearts because we feel like we just can't measure up. We just can't do it. We just can't get it right. So I'm asking you tonight, Lord, as we put our faith in the promise that you'll come and you'll write on our hearts, would you take the pen of the Holy Spirit and would you begin to write on our hearts? Would you write on our hearts, firstly, that we're yours? I will be your God. You shall be my people. Would you write on our hearts that you remember our sins no more? Would you write on our hearts that we can all know you from the least of us to the greatest? Those of us who've always battled low self-esteem and inferiority, Lord, it doesn't matter. Some of us don't have much of an education. Some of us have been told that we have learning disabilities and we have mental problems, but God, you said we could all know you from the least of us to the greatest. You didn't say that we needed to be smart and sharp and needed to have a high IQ. You said we could all know you. And so, Lord, we're coming to you on a level playing field tonight, and we're asking you to write on our hearts that we all know you. Write on our hearts, Lord, tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, and write on our hearts. Now, tonight, we're believing you for the sprinkling of our consciences. Would you come and wash us where our consciences are preoccupied with sin and preoccupied with works, which are dead works, but things that we're trying to do to compensate and make you like us, thinking that these are the things, if we do them, we'll gain acceptance with you. Come and write on our hearts. We believe in you, Lord, for a mighty supernatural operation of your Spirit in all of our hearts tonight. We want you to stand to your feet.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.